perfect song, reminding us not only how precious the Lord is and how precious His blood is, but it took death. And I'd like to talk to you tonight about death. The topic tonight is to die or not to die. That is the question. And I want to open this concept here with something out of Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 11 and 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." When I ask the question to die or not to die, I'm really thinking of this in a spiritual sense, although we're going to look at it from the sense of the physical also. But as we go through these subjects, I'd like you to be thinking about death, and I'd also like you to be thinking about eternal life. Because if we do not die in Christ, then we are without hope, every one of us. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We grimly face death. It's a reality for us all. The one who has died, has gone the way of all the earth, the silver cord is loosed, and so on. This person would be in the grave physically, but somewhere else spiritually. And we want to contemplate one's passing as everyone grapples with the idea of death, and we want to observe a few truths about this. First of all, the reality of death. God has not hidden this. He has not hidden the concept or the reality of death. Christians know and accept that death is in the world solely because of sin, of Adam and Eve, their transgression against God's commandments in the garden. We know that. And all men are ever reminded of the reality of death because it surrounds us on every side. God has not hidden any of these facts. In fact, death is the one single Bible agreement. It's the one single Bible reality that every man agrees with. The Bible says it's appointed unto all men to die once, Hebrews 9 and 27. And I don't know of anybody who would really argue with that. This is some place where no argument stands. Because sooner or later, anyone who argues that they don't have to die will die, which ends the argument. Solomon said, "To every season there is a purpose and under heaven, and there's a time to be born and a time to die." Death is the one undisputed certainty for every man. In Ecclesiastes 8 and 8, Solomon writes that no one has the power over death. There's no release from that war. The wicked man will not be delivered, and those who are given to it. Death is a certainty. You know, the psalmist, they asked a rhetorical question. You look at Psalm chapter 89 and verse 48 and see what the psalmist says. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? You see, it's totally and unequivocally undisputed. And death has most every man under its power. In the face of the possibility of death, David himself said that my heart severely is pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. You think of that David, who was a man after God's own heart. He certainly was a man that sought after righteousness. But David still was concerned with death. The author of the Hebrew letter, he confessed that through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is, the devil, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. You think of what that really means, though. What it means is that in this world, Satan has the power over death, or had, and that means that Satan kept people who feared death under bondage. And this is the reason why you get a diagnosis from the doctor that is pointing towards death, and that's why fear falls upon us. That's why trepidation in our hearts begin to palpitate quickly. Even as a Christian, we still are concerned when it comes to the ends of our own lives. And life can involve so much suffering often that death becomes a welcome friend. It becomes something of a relief. You know, there's worse things than death. Job was in so much misery. We looked at him this morning that at one point, you know, he cursed not God. Remember, Job didn't curse God. Job chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He didn't curse God, but he cursed the very day that he was born because of all the misery. He longed for death, but it did not come. Death, he said, was like searching for that hidden treasure. Job, intense suffering. And sometimes death is a relief or a release. And we think about this, and such a person that's in a similar position or situation as Job. In chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5, Job says, "When I lay down, I say I shall rise again, and at night be ended. I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh," he said, "is cloaked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh." And you think about how Job was lamenting over his frailty. You know, he's the one who said, "A man who was born of a woman of a few days is full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower." We had a baby with us this morning, and how wonderful that was. That young girl just had such a smile on. She was sleeping with a smile. Comes forth like a flower and fades away. And he feels like a shadow that does not continue. You know, there's some things worse than death. Talking about death, we want to look at this darkness of death. Upon death, man passes from this life into another, never to be seen again. And men consider that darkness of death. The earth life that we live is over at the point of death. The psalmist writes that his spirit departs upon death. He returns to his earth. That very day his plans perish. You see, when we pass from this earth on into the realm of death, everything that we have is gone. Every plan that we had for the future perishes. And men from every generation, ever since the garden, have had to cope with this fact. Whether one believes in God or not, you know, even the atheists have problems. Whether one accepts Christ or not, whether one accepts Jesus as a teacher or that they believe he's a false teacher, people who live for the moment, even people who prepare for eternity, for all of us, death is a fact. and we have to cope with it. Death is not a problem for some and not others. It's a universal problem for all of us. And for men without God, it simply means annihilation. That's all it is. Men without God, death means annihilation. Think with me, non-Christians, the atheist, and other infidels, unbelievers is what that means. Death is the only end of earth life. In fact, it's not only the end of earth life, it's the end of all life. Death is the termination of all existence. Death is nothing can survive death of the body is the way they look at it. And unbelievers face death with no hope for the future of any sort whatsoever. They can only speak of living memories. That a person that has passed on can only live in the minds or the memories of those whom their lives have touched. And there's nothing beyond this to comfort those who reject the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we think of all these things in the face of death, the children of God, we find hope with which those who do not have God or those who reject Christ and reject the gospel will never have hope. They are without hope, as the scripture said. Death is something that can be embraced and not feared by the children of God and not unknown, because God gives us what we need to know as a child of God. Where is the victory? Where is thy sting in death? There is no sting in death. For every child of God, death has no sting because we have the victory over death through Christ Jesus. When we look at the idea in the Old Testament, we see glimpses of death in the Old Testament as an offering of hope. The Old Testament saints, they were given these scriptures. Job, for example, "For I know that my Redeemer lives," he says, "and shall stand on the earth." He shall stand at last on the earth. Job knew. He was looking forward. He says, "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Imagine as the Old Testament people would read these words of Job, how they would see. Job says, "My eyes shall behold and not another. My own heart yearns for you within me." What encouraging words from Job. And David, even though David grieved over the concept of death coming upon him, David said, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness." Talking about seeing God. "I shall be satisfied," David said, "when I awake in your likeness." Nothing but hope. Those who are without God, those who refuse to obey the gospel, have no hope. But Job, even under all the conditions he's had to sit through, he had hope. He knew that his Savior, his Redeemer lives, and that he would stand upon the earth, and that one day Job's eyes would see him. David knew he would be wake up from this life into the next in the likeness of his God. Think about that. How wonderful those thoughts would be. In Psalm chapter 49 and verse 15, we read, "He shall receive me, God." In Psalm 73 and 24, "Afterward, I will be received to glory." Solomon said, "The wicked is banished from the earth, but the righteous has a refuge in his death." You see, even in the Old Testament, nothing but encouragement to those who believed and followed and obeyed the Lord. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Remember in our lesson this morning, And even previously, that every soul belongs to God. The Father, the Son, every soul belongs to God. And there's no doubt, as we look at this, that the Old Testament saints must have read these words and they must have pondered them and thought upon them and meditated and realized that even more than before, I need to obey the commandments of the Lord. What do I have to lose by obeying the commandments? What do I have to lose by walking in the ways and the pathways of duty? What do I have to lose? What do I have to lose by walking that old path? But what do I have to lose if I don't? A lot of encouragement here to walk the way that the Lord has called them to walk. But that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus brought life and immortality to light. When Jesus came, He abolished death. Spiritually, He abolished death. And He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10 tells us that. Jesus revealed to us in greater detail what happens to the wicked and the righteous after death. And He told us what awaits them in the future. And He gave reasons to us all for the hope to carry us through the sufferings, the gloomy sides of life, the hardships, the trials, the tribulations. But He gave us light so we can be carried through all the way to that hour and through that hour of death. Think about this. The soul survives the body. We don't want to think in finite terms. We want to think in infinite terms. We don't want to think in things of the physical sense, but the things of the spiritual sense. And our soul that's housed in this clay body one day will be loosed from that body. That's what death does, the physical death. Jesus in Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but fear Him rather who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell." So Jesus is warning. In 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, we have a building from God. It's a house made without hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And that's what we have hope for. Paul said, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." But not just clothed, but further clothed. Further clothed. That mortality might be swallowed up by life. You see, Jesus brought us all this. That our mortality one day would be swallowed up by life. We talk about a baby coming forth as a flower. And then we have trouble very soon. But Jesus, He's telling us that yes, you'll have tribulation, you'll have suffering, you'll have trouble. But eventually, if you follow Me, your mortality will be swallowed up by life. That eternal life. You know, there's a separation, too, of the wicked and the righteous in death. The soul continues with a consciousness. We see that through the Scriptures. We don't just die, go in the grave, and everything's black until the day of judgment. There is consciousness in the grave. The soul is able to enjoy either the bliss or the sufferings after death. In Luke 16:19-31, Jesus tells of a rich man and a man named Lazarus. And the wicked man, this rich man, he went to a place of torment. We read that. A place where the flames that are of his punishment were so intense that he just desired a small dip of a finger in the water to satisfy his tongue, which would never happen. On the other hand, you have Lazarus. He was taken up in the bosom of Abraham into paradise. and where he found relief from all the sufferings of life. His mortal body was swallowed up by life rather than consumed by death. The righteous go to be in paradise. You know, as a Christian, the children of God, to be absent from the body, as Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. It's a good place to be. And we take comfort in the ultimate knowledge that a brother who has now been absent from the body has gone to be with the Lord. Relieved of all the suffering associated with the diseases of sin. And there will be a general resurrection of the dead on that day. Both those who died righteous or the wicked, they will all be raised up in body and in spirit. Jesus himself said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when which all the graves will be opened." All the graves, they will hear his voice when he says, "Come forth." We know in John chapter 11, he said that to Lazarus, "Come forth." And Lazarus came forth from the grave. And now Jesus is going to say that to everyone who's ever been dead will now be alive again. And those who have done good, Jesus said, will come forth to the resurrection of life. Those who have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, to the condemnation. The resurrection of condemnation. But see, Jesus brought the life. We don't need to be a part of that. Because we have the ability, we have hope, we can choose. Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die." And that brings us to a point where we start thinking about this question, to die or not to die. You see, if we believe in Jesus, if we believe the words in this book, then there's no reason at all to face death eternal. There's no reason at all to be resurrected unto life just to be sent into condemnation. If we believe that He is the resurrection and the life, and we believe in Him that though we may die physically, we shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, Jesus said. Do you believe this? There's no reason not to. Because Jesus proved His claims. He said this, yes, while he was a man in the body walking upon this earth, God in the flesh. He said this while he was alive. But to prove this, not only did he raise Lazarus from the dead by saying, "Come forth," but his own bodily resurrection is proof. He is the first fruits from the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. He's the guarantee. You like guarantees, don't you? I like guarantees. I really like the guarantee on my car until it ran out. And then I got to pay for it. But you see, the Lord's guarantee, it'll never run out. He's the guarantee for the rest of us, for the rest of our lives. That because He was raised from the dead, because He has appointed a day which He will judge the world in righteousness, and He has ordained that He has given assurance of this day, because God raised Him from the dead. And all the infallible proofs that any reasonable person can look at and understand, no one in the course of all history has ever claimed to come back in any provable sense apart from Jesus. You know, these words over 3,000 years old from the Old Testament, 2,000 years, give or take, from the New. And where's the disputer? Who can actually dispute it? There's too many things that we read historically that can point us to believing that He was the first fruits from the dead. Jesus has promised to return. There's another hope that we have in death. Jesus promised to come again, John chapter 14 and verse 3. He told His disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. So that where I am, you may be also." What a promise. What a great thing to be told by our King. I'm going to go, and I'm coming back, and I'm taking you with me. And listen, don't be mistaken. The you are not the atheists, not the agnostics, not those who disagree with the Bible, not those who refuse to obey the gospel, not those who refuse to be baptized, not those who have contentions. It's not those who just can't make up their minds. It's those who have obeyed Christ. It's not the spiritually slothful. It's not those who are here once on Easter and once on Christmas. We all know about those. It's the people who are faithful in all things, who put God high above everything else, who put the Lord as King that He is in their lives. No second guessing, simple obedience and faith. Look in your Bibles now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. In 1 Thessalonians, Jesus is going to come back. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Now listen, that's those who have died physically, right? "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We don't want to be like the world who has no hope. Oh, you just die and you just cease to exist. There's nothing left of you. Those people have no hope. And Paul says, don't be like them. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore," listen, "therefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, the difference is that if we have no hope, we have no comfort, not real comfort. We're always something in the back of our mind saying, "Well, I should, but whatever it is that's keeping you from doing what you know you should do, get rid of it." Because you'll never have true peace, you'll never have true comfort, because death is always knocking at the door. It's not going to go away. In one way or another, we'll be there. You know, at death, the children of God, they gather together. And they face the reality of death, fully aware that we're placing this corruptible body in the grave. When someone dies, a family member, a friend, we're placing this body in a grave. That's the natural body, the physical body. But the child of God is fully convinced and fully aware that placing this corruptible thing in the grave, there will also, for the faithful, be a resurrection of the dead. You see, the body sown in weakness, but it's raised incorruptible. The body is sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness and raised in power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 and 43. That's what we're looking for. Look in your Bibles one more time here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. Paul writes, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You see, there's victory. Victory in death. This morning we had our fourth lesson on the issues of overcoming. And I want to share with you tonight a few scriptures concerning overcoming, and then the lesson will be yours. We'll begin looking in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the fruit of from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give the power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As also I have received from my Father, I will give to him the morning star. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him a new name, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Listen, some people will outlive their faith. And what I mean by that is there are some people who have faith. Maybe a really strong faith, but over the years they kind of outlive their faith and they die in disbelief. They die in unfaithfulness. Somewhere in life, something becomes more important to them than eternal life. More important than the church. More important than eternity with God. To sit on that throne with the Lord, our King. And as a result of disobedience, some people will face God in eternity and in damnation. A person who dies in Christ does not live longer than his faith. I hope you understand that. Our faith has to endure until death. That's why Jesus said, "Remain faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." His faith remains intact to the end. He has lived his life triumphant over sin and death through the grace of God manifested in Jesus Christ our Lord. A faithful Christian can join the Apostle Paul in describing his confidence in the face of death by saying, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You know, our hearts sometimes are heavy in sorrow when a faithful Christian dies, when we've lost a brother, a friend to death. But don't misjudge the tears of the saints. Don't misjudge them to be like the tears of those who have no hope. Because we cry for our losses. Not that our brother or sister has lost anything, for their death is a gain. Death for the child of God means leaving the pain and agony of the sin, of disease, of the body to be with the Father spiritually for eternity. To die is gain, Paul said, for all who live in Christ. In heaven, where God will be, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I ask you a question. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, "He who finds his life loses it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And the question is, to die or not to die? We're not talking about that physical death. Jesus wasn't talking about a physical death. Jesus was talking about giving up your life and the mannerisms and the ways of this world now while you still have breath. And walking in the Spirit where there is no condemnation. If you have your Bibles open, I'd like you to turn to the one place in the Bible that really describes an answer for that question of to die or not to die. And that would be in the book of Romans, chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" There are people in the world who made the decision to die in Christ so that they wouldn't die for eternity from Christ. He says in verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." There's that choice. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That's that life that we gained by dying in Christ. Dying to sin. Dying to the world. Dying to ourselves. But being resurrected to life. To die or not to die. If you haven't died in Christ today, I hope you make the choice to die. It's a simple choice. It happens through baptism. When you're immersed in that water, you're dead spiritually. You give up all the old ways, your sin nature is all being taken away by the blood of Christ. You die. You make that choice to die. And then as God raised up Jesus from the dead, He also raises you up to walk a newness of life. Never to die again, just to walk and remain faithful until that day. If you haven't made that decision today, I hope you do. The invitation stands. If you're a Christian and you've been made alive in Christ and you've died from that life by falling back into the ways of the world or the sin, then you know that you need to make that, reestablish that relationship to come back to the Lord. If you have a need this day, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.